morning. So we finished up our series on the case for Christ. And well, we're going to start something a little different, a little new this particular Sunday. But before we actually get into the zoo theme that we're going to follow, I'd like to explain the mirror that's sitting here at the front of the pulpit. And I have to be honest, I got to give credit where credit is due, because when I built the little zoo set that's off here to our right, I originally had the mirror laying right there in the front, but this morning when I came in, I was talking with Rich Anderson. He's like, you know, the mirror really needs to be in the middle, after I explained to him what we were doing. And so this morning we moved the mirror to the middle, because this sermon series is all about self-evaluation. My guess is that at some point this morning before you got here, you looked into a mirror. And as you looked into that mirror and you began to look at yourself, then you probably noticed some things that weren't quite right. Maybe your hair was messed up. The clothes that you were wearing were not the ones that you wanted to wear. There were just things that needed to be different. My guess is also that as you looked at that mirror and you noticed the things that would be different, that you also made some changes before you came here this morning. You brushed your hair, you brushed your teeth. For some of you, you probably put on some makeup, you changed your clothes, maybe you took a shower. You did things because of the image that you saw in that mirror. And well, that's what this sermon series is all about. Now, I know that's going to make things a little tough, because as we look at the image, remember, a mirror only reflects what it sees. And since it reflects only what it sees, the only way to change the image in the mirror is to work on what is standing in front of it, not on the mirror itself. And so that means when we look at a mirror, there are a lot of things that we can do. We can do some minor things, like simply brush our teeth, brush our hair, make some cosmetic changes. Maybe as we look at that mirror, we make the decision we've got to make some life changes. We need to go on a diet. We need to lose some weight. There's other things that are wrong. Maybe as we're looking at that mirror, we notice some serious problems that will result in us having to have surgery. So the thing is that how you see the reflection, well, it may disturb you, but you do understand. You can't blame the mirror. You have to look at what's standing in front of the mirror. And so that is what we're interested in doing. We're kind of interested in doing a health check of how our faith is doing individually, and as we move out into the church idea, how we as the church are doing. What does it look like? And so that brings us to the zoo. Now, as you look off to the right, the scene has been set, and we'll talk about that in just a few minutes, but I just want to let you know, I absolutely love the zoo. On vacations, my wife loves the beach, my boys love the amusement parks. Me, vacation is usually all about finding a place to relax, but when it comes to a family activity, the zoo just kind of does it for our family. And we've been to a lot of them. We've been to the National Zoo in D.C. We've been to the Cincinnati Zoo in Ohio. We've been to my personal favorite, the San Diego Zoo in California. We've been to the Central Florida Zoo. When here in town, here in the Virginia area, we've also been to a lot of zoos. We've been to the Natural Bridge Zoo, the Mill Mountain Zoo, the Luray Zoo. And I think you get the picture. We like to go to zoos. And the idea behind going to a zoo is, well, it's kind of entertaining, because you get to go and you look at the animals and you look at the things that are going on, and you can have some fun, and there's usually some good food there, and it's kind of a relaxing day because it's not all the big lines that you have in an amusement park, and you can take things at your own pace. But at the same time, as you go through the zoo, you can learn some things. As you walk along and you see the animals and you begin to read the little signs that are posted out, and you can learn some valuable information from going to a zoo. And that's kind of what we're going to do here. In the Bible, there are a great many animals that are mentioned, far more than we're going to cover in this little sermon series. But what we're going to do is we're going to find those animals in Scripture. Then we're going to learn some fun facts about them in nature. And then we're going to take a spiritual application to each of these animals. Now, since this is a self-evaluation sermon, this is also a full disclosure kind of sermon. So over here, over top of our zoo set, you see that we have all of the animals that we're going to go through as we tour the zoo. And I put them up on the screen there so that you know exactly where we're going. Just so you know, this series is going to encompass Mother's Day and Father's Day. Ladies, you're going to get to be the bears, and guys, you're going to get to be the frogs. And we'll talk about that as we get there, but trust me, it fits. So as you look at the beginning of our little scene here, you can see we've got the cage, and we've got the scenery, we've got the do not feed the animal sign, we've got the zoo map all set. But as you look at our set, there is definitely something missing. The animal. And that's what we're going to fill in over the next 12 weeks. And we are going to begin with the spotted hyena, also known as, well, the laughing hyena. Now, just so you know, it is not the same as a jackal. A jackal is a little bit different of a creature. But when it comes to Scripture, the word hyena and jackal are kind of used as synonyms of each other. They're kind of seem the same. So depending on what translation of Scripture you have, you may or may not find the hyena in the Bible. If you have an NIV, you will find the word hyena actually translated 3 times. However, if you have a King James Version, you won't find it at all. They always translate the word jackal. If you have a New American Standard, they translate it once. And if you have an English Standard Version, well, they translate it 4 times. But really, what they're after is a creature that survives in a desolate or desert place. So let's talk about this creature, the hyena, as we see him in nature. And I want to dispel a couple of myths right off the bat. He's not a canine. He doesn't belong to the dog or the wolf family. He doesn't belong there at all. He's also not a cat. He doesn't go with the big cats. The hyena, believe it or not, is, well, he's a species all to his own. He's kind of unique. They're also usually categorized as scavengers, and this is also not a truth. You see, they won't ever turn down a free meal, and they have been known to steal from now and then when they find something that they think looks good, but these creatures, they are vicious hunters. And they get the reputation of being scavengers because they're so vicious and they're so efficient at what they do that an average group of hyenas, around 5 to 6 hyenas, can consume about 400 pounds of meat in a 30-minute time frame. Of course, they ain't got nothing when it comes to us, when it comes to fellowship suppers. These creatures are indeed nocturnal. They do not live in packs. They live in what is called a clan. And I'll explain the difference here in just a minute. But what you do need to know is that when you see the hyenas on National Geographic and you see them roaming around, there's usually maybe from 5 to 12. That's usually a subgroup. It's not the clan. A hyena clan could go as many as 80 hyenas at a time. So these clan members, well, they communicate with one another through body language and an audible sound that we recognize as a laugh. And believe it or not, while I can't hear the difference and why it all sounds the same to me, this audible laugh, this noise they make, it differs from clan to clan and is used for 2 purposes. It is used when they converge to eat and when they are being invaded in their territory. And they all come together. The whole clan comes together for that. Just so you know, inside of a hyena clan, outsiders are welcome. Hyenas are one of the unique creatures that as they're going about their life, they switch from clan to clan. So just unlike a pack where you're kind of born into it and you raise there and you stay there until you start another pack with another family, they actually migrate quite often from clan to clan, usually to upgrade their social standing, their place in the group. And you know what? You can do that, but as a hyena moves from clan to clan, well, they have to fight their way into the new clan. They have to earn their position. Sometimes it's a fight to the death. Despite their laugh, they are not one big happy family. These creatures are cannibalistic by nature. They will bite, claw, attack, and even kill one another to get a spot at the table. This behavior is taught from an early age, as even when the cubs are born and they come into the world, well, the mother only has 2 places to feed her cubs. And so even if she has 3, then guess what? These 3 cubs are made to fight for the mother's attention, fight for the space to eat, and the one that can't survive, well, gets left out. So let's talk about the idea of a clan, because it is a little different from a pack. The clan is actually designed where there is one central location for the clan, and they do still call it a den. That's what we call it. And it is one central location, usually at the highest point inside of their territory. And all of the members come there on a regular basis, but usually just to meet and also to take care of the cubs. It's where the cubs are raised. But then they divide up into their little subgroups, and they go out into the world. And that laughing sound that you hear, that sound that we think is so important, it's the sound they're making when it's time to gather and eat. It calls the clan together. And as I describe the hyena, you're probably starting to wonder, what on earth does this have to do with the church? And really, I want you to think about it a second. We're using this mirror as the idea of evaluating the image. And I want you to think about when the world looks in through the window and the world looks at us, what is the image that they usually see for the church? Quite honestly, we're territorial, much like the hyena. There's a lot of my built into a church. We have my spot, my place, my parking space, my music, my doctrine, where I go to church. It is all about my. The groups or clans, well, we're kind of like that. We're members that migrate one to another. So if we don't like our social standing in one place, then you know what? We'll just pick up our ball and we'll go somewhere else. And so we migrate from one clan to the other based on how we're feeling at the moment. We do share some common ancestry amongst people in the church. However, we do have one central meeting place also. But the central meeting place is where we come. We come for a point in time, an established time. But then once that's over, we just tend to roam throughout our territory. We appear to live in a group, but actually, we become very individualistic. I can say that. We become, as individuals, only concerned about our own survival. Our churches can become very closed. We're seen as fighting and backbiting. We definitely speak in code because, you know, there are just words that we use in the church that the average person out on the street would never use those in a sentence at all. Like a hyena clan, you can come, but you have to fit in at your own expense. You have to learn how to be part of this group. And we do it all with a smile on our face and a laugh in our voice, because the one thing I didn't share with you in those facts was that, you know, the hyena, the face, we always see the grin. They're built that way. Whether they're upset or they're angry or they're feeding or they're happy, they always seem to have that little smile on their face. And, well, that kind of sounds like the church. Perhaps we have a lot in common with this creature. Perhaps the image that we see in the mirror is a lot more hyena than we want it to be. But here's what I want you to know. It wasn't always that way. This isn't how it all started out. If you have your copy of God's Word, I'd like you to make your way to Acts chapter 4. If you don't have a copy with you, you can use one right there in the pew rack in front of you. And I'm going to read verses 32 to 35. It's one of those early pictures of the church. And this is what we read. All. Now, that's an important word. All. It doesn't mean 99.9%. It means all. 100%. All the believers were in one heart and mind. No one claimed any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had with great power. The apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's grace was so powerfully at work in them, all that there were no needy persons among them. From time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them and brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone in the need. And as I began to look at this early picture of the church, it looks much different than the picture that I painted just a few minutes ago, because the early church was of one heart and mind. They were not an organization, they were an organism. That's an important idea, because an organization is a structure of putting people together, and everybody has jobs and responsibilities, and there's a pecking order, and there's all this stuff that goes on. But an organism is one body designed for one purpose. In the early church, it was not an organization. It was an organism. There was no my. Don't you see that? There was no individual saying, this is my part, this is what I want, this is my music, this is my place. And so they had no claims. As you look at the verbs that describe them, they shared. They distributed. They were considered a generous people. They gave of their time, they gave of their talents, they gave of their possessions, because everyone had the same focus. They were characterized by grace, not by judgment. They were characterized by the message that they were preaching. And it says they were powerful people because when the world looked at them, they were interested in what they had to say. And by the way, what they had to say, there was only one message. There were no other doctrinal statements. There were no other big things that were going on. Remember, at this point, there was no New Testament. They were only interested in one thing, and that was the message of Christ. What it meant to be a follower. So as I begin to look at this picture of the church, and I see what it was at the first point, and what it was supposed to be, and how it was supposed to look, and now I look at how things kind of go today, I begin to wonder, what happened? Where did this clan mentality come from? If you flip over in your Word of God, if you look over there, right there in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 11 through 13, the Apostle Paul writes, and he kind of tells us where this began, and it did not originate at 333 Churchville Avenue. It did not originate with Parkview Christian Church. All churches have this problem. All churches struggle with this issue. It is the issue of divisiveness, and well, it's a clan mentality that sits in. My brothers and sisters, some from Close House have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, and another, I follow Cephas. Still another, I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? And so as you begin to look at this church in Corinth, what you see is, well, it began with quarrels. And we know how quarrels start. Quarrels begin with what I want. Quarrels begin because I feel like I've been slighted, like I'm not getting my share of what's going on. And so the quarrels were beginning to start, and the islands were beginning to form. Do you see them? One says, well, I follow Paul. One says, well, I follow Apollos. He's the guy that's currently in charge. One says, well, I follow Cephas. That would be Peter. He's the guy that's really in charge of the church. And then, of course, people step in and they say, well, I follow Christ. Because you know what? I'm just all about Jesus. And Paul asked the interesting question, can you actually divide Christ? That would be kind of hard to divide your body, wouldn't it? I mean, we're designed to be all together. Paul says they are thinking worldly. Now, we'll do an entire sermon on this idea of what it means to be worldly, because I think we've got the definition a little wrong. But I just want you to see how Paul defined worldly amongst this church in Corinth. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? For when one says, I follow Paul, another, I follow Apollos, and are you not being just mere humans? What, after all, is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants, through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. They had this worldly mentality about what was important. It says they had jealousy amongst themselves. And because of their jealousy, they became selfish, not servants. They became selfish, not servants for Christ. But you know the funny thing is? I bet they did it all with a smile on their face and a laugh in their voice. You see, That's just the way it began to work. And that bothers us so much because we want our church to be a great image for Christ. We want to be the reflection of the one who came and gave his life for us. And so I want to know, how do we fix it? How do we, the church, sitting here in 2018, go back to the way that it should have been started, where we were a church, we were an organism, not an organization? And the good news is Paul gives us the message, the answer, in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6. And I realize, man, these verses get used a whole lot. I realize we've used them before, and we're going to use them again. And guess what? We're going to keep using them until we finally understand what it means to be the image of Christ. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called to one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father who is of all, who is over all and through all in all. Did you catch the instructions? See, Paul's laying out the roadmap of how to fix this church that has the wrong image. And it begins with the idea of being completely, notice the word, not 99.9%, 100% humble. And you get the idea of humble is I am going to put somebody else's needs before my needs. I'm going to put that out there in front of it. That is going to be my focus. And that means my needs are sometimes going to take the back seat. I am going to be humble about what I want. And guess what? While I'm doing so, I'm going to be gentle. I'm not going to always seek out the front spot. I'm going to be gentle in the way that I handle people. I'm going to be gentle in the way I approach people. I'm going to be gentle in the way that I talk with people because I want people to understand that I am not on the attack mode. I am going to be humble, more concerned about your needs, and then I'm going to be gentle. But I do realize eventually that becomes very frustrating. Being humble is a frustrating thing. And that's why Paul puts the next important ingredient out there, and that is we must be patient. We've got to show some patience, and that just means sometimes we're going to have to keep doing it over and over and over and over again until everybody understands exactly what it means. We're just going to have to be patient with one another because it's going to take time. And I love where he goes after that because he gives us that big reminder that we are to bear with one another in love. Now, that word love that he's using there doesn't mean the ushy-gushy feeling that I feel that goes along with Valentine's Day. No, that love is the word compassion. Bear with one another in compassion. Have compassion for one another. When you see other people's needs, have compassion for those needs. Goes on to say that we are to make every effort. Now I want you to notice, I made it all caps. I underlined it. I put it in a different color font on the screen. It's all out there. If I could have, I would have like put stars all around. Make every effort to keep the spirit of unity. That means a conflict in the church should be the last resort. We're all out of options. We've tried everything, and it should be centered around the idea that it's about bringing people closer to a relationship with Christ. But we, the people, are supposed to make every effort, exhaust every avenue, do everything possible to keep the church an organism, not an organization. And as we're making that effort, we're supposed to remember a bond of peace. We're bound together by the peace that we experience when we give our lives to Christ. We're bound together by the fact that we all share of the same sacrifice. We are bound together, and it's supposed to bring peace to our lives. Paul then begins to hammer the situation home because he wants you to get it. So he does a little bit of math for you. He reminds you, remember oneness. And he runs through the laundry list. There is one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. And in case you're adding it up, that is seven ones, and seven in the Hebrew numerology was always the number of completion. So we are supposed to be completely united under this idea of oneness. You can't divide one evenly. It is a whole number in and of itself. If you take anything else away from it, it is not a whole number. You see, Paul is of the idea that there are supposed to be no divisions among us. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10 reads this way. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters. So this is both for men and for women. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another. That doesn't mean that we're perfect in everything, but it means that we keep a like spirit about us. Agree with one another in what you say. And that there are no divisions. That means none whatsoever. That you are united in spirit. But you are perfectly united in mind and thought. So when Paul sees the church, he only sees one. That doesn't just mean for the group that's sitting here inside this building. That means for the church down the road, if they're followers of Christ, guess what? We are one. That means the church that maybe we don't understand of everything that they do, or we don't even agree with how they do some things, guess what? It's still the church. We're all one. It doesn't matter what the name on the outside of the building is. The idea is if you're a follower of Christ, there are to be no divisions amongst the body. Because this idea of division, it's no laughing matter. Many times when we begin to think about divisions in the body of Christ, folks, we just kind of say, it's how I was made. You know, nobody gets along perfect. And no, we're going to have our disagreements. But to have a disagreement is much different than being divided and at odds with one another. And as we look at our church, we are supposed to reflect the image of Christ. And as we stand in front of the mirror, there should be no divisions amongst us. So I want to ask the question. Are we divided? As we look into the mirror, are there things that we're just holding on in our life that we refuse to give up? We refuse to let it go. And so now we are a divided body. Once again, if you divide a body, it doesn't end well for that body. We were designed to be an organization. And we were designed to be an organism. Not an organization.